I was Googling, what's a good way to start a sermon? And it comes around, you should probably start with a joke, so here goes. A blonde woman walks into a bar and she goes up to the bartender and she says, did you think for a moment I was going to finish that joke? Not a chance. That's not the kind of joke you start a sermon with. But you had a sense when I started that joke. I think I know what this joke's going to be about. I think I know what it's going to make fun of. It's going to make fun of this woman's intelligence. It's going to make fun of women in general. And you're likely thinking, I really don't think Micah should do this. You're right. I shouldn't. The more jokes like that get told, the more the kind of impact they have on people's views of that group of people who we're making fun of. And it really impacts the people who fit that stereotype. They have to live with those words, and those words play over and over and over in their minds for the rest of their life. Well, we're not in the first society that ever had a stereotypical joke. As we pay attention to this scripture today about Zacchaeus, I'm going to ask you to think about stereotypical jokes, bullying, those sorts of things, perhaps that you experienced yourself. And as I do so, my hope is that this text will invite you into the compassion and love that Jesus Christ has for you and for all people. This text is part of our sermon series on Lent, and we've been following along with Jesus as he goes into houses for meals. And he has meals with people, and we've noticed that these meals keep getting more and more hostile, and Jesus is getting more and more rejected. We come to this text, and it's actually the final meal that Jesus has before he approaches Jerusalem. It's kind of a culmination of Jesus along the way to Jerusalem. He's now in Jericho, and it's the last stop before he goes to Jerusalem. As we come to this text today, let me pray as we prepare our hearts and minds to hear from how this text and Jesus is speaking to us. O Lord God Almighty, we ask that you would, through your word this morning, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray, amen. What I'd like to do with this text is I'd like to talk about what it means for Zacchaeus to be short, and then I want to talk about repentance that is exposed here in Zacchaeus' life, and then I'll conclude by talking about our current cultural moment and how this text influences how we should live and be. First, about Zacchaeus being short, we need to understand some context. And the context of this passage, where it's written in Luke, and its context when it was originally written, and who was originally listening to it. First, its context in Luke. What happens just before this text in Luke is that Jesus heals a blind man. And Jesus is walking along the way, and you know, because you've been reading in Luke along the way, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and it's getting really serious and really intense. And along the way, and Jesus is in that mode of, I'm on big mission, doing big stuff. Somebody is on the side of the road crying out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. But the people who are with Jesus and around Jesus, he's moving with a lot of people, they won't let this person come close to Jesus. Just, can you be quiet? It's a blind man on the side of the road. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and he stands, kind of saying, I'm not moving until we solve this. Bring that man to me. So they bring the blind man to Jesus. And Jesus asks the blind man, what do you want from me? And the blind man says, I want to see. So Jesus heals him, and the man went on his way following Jesus and rejoicing. Two key things from that text are echoed and brought into this text of Zacchaeus. The two things are this. One, I want to see. What does the blind man want? I want to see. What does Zacchaeus want? Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And then secondly, Jesus stops and stands. And from that position of stopping and standing, he then is going to heal the blind man. He's going to care for the poor. He's going to care for the blind, which is exactly what he's been saying that his mission is. Notice in the text of Zacchaeus, who stands? Well, it's actually Zacchaeus. Later in the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus stands, and from his position of standing, he's now going to care for the poor. Keep these two things in mind as we read this text. And let me introduce you a little bit more to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is described as somebody who wants to see, as I mentioned. He's also described as a tax collector and a sinner. Okay, we've seen tax collectors and sinners through Luke before. They're kind of this marginalized group that doesn't get to participate in civilization, in the society, in the normal, healthy ways. And they're kind of on the outside, a little bit sidelined or marginalized. So Zacchaeus is a tax collector and a sinner. But there's more. Zacchaeus is a rich, ruling tax collector. Oh, I thought I was cheering for the underdog here. Here's Zacchaeus, and he's a rich ruler. Rich, ruling tax collector, rich ruler. Maybe you're hearing echoes of chapter 18 in Luke, the chapter just before, chapter 19, of course, 18, 19. Just before this, before Jesus heals the blind man, he actually meets a rich young ruler along the road. And the rich young ruler says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus says, "Well, you have to follow the commandments of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, I've done this," the rich young ruler says, "since I was a child." Jesus says, "But you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Ah, but the rich young ruler can't do it. So he goes away very sad. And Jesus tells his disciples, "It is impossible for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, this doesn't mean it's easy for poor people to enter the kingdom of God, because as everybody knows, whatever is easy for the rich and hard for the poor. And when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he's saying it's actually impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? It is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So even more impossible for a poor person. And then Jesus says, "But don't worry, because what is impossible for human beings is possible for God." So you're hearing that story, and then you come to Zacchaeus, and he's a rich, ruling, tax-collecting sinner. He's all of these things. Zacchaeus is kind of catching up all of the categories of people that Jesus has been meeting along the way as he's been seeking to save the lost, to call them into the experience of the kingdom. And when he tells Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your house," and when he goes to Zacchaeus' house, we read this line, and everybody grumbled. Everybody was like, "I don't think you should go to that house." Because maybe you were cheering for the poor people. Maybe you were like with one of the disciples and you're thinking, "You know, I like that Jesus is going after the people who are really, hey, that's a rich ruling tax collector. You shouldn't go to his house." So they start grumbling. And the Pharisees are saying, "Well, don't go to tax collectors and sinners' houses." So they're grumbling. Really, everybody is grumbling here. "Jesus, I don't think you should go to that house." And what does Zacchaeus look like? If we compare him to the rich young ruler in our minds, if we compare him to somebody who's successful and well-being, what does he look like? Luke tells us he is short in stature. Now, you've maybe heard this story. Perhaps you went to Sunday school, and you heard the story of wee little man Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he. And the gist of the story in Sunday school is this: that Zacchaeus is short, so he can't see over the crowd, so he climbs a tree so that he can see over the crowd, which was preventing him from seeing Jesus. And you should be like Zacchaeus and dearly want to see Jesus. Don't stop at anything to long to see Jesus. Okay, I mean, it's not a bad take. You should want to see Jesus. Go to any length to see him and know him. But if we pay attention to the original context of this parable, of this story, rather, if we pay attention to the original context of what it was like for Zacchaeus to live in that time, we see a slightly different story. Is he short? Like, for me, I mean, a short person is 5'4", because I'm, you know, a whopping 5'7". I too often make jokes in church here. I have two wonderful Steves in the church, and I say these Steves are vertically gifted. I love these men. I use them on a regular basis. Can you put the clock up, that sort of thing. So if you're 5'4", I mean, woo, I think you're short. Is he short like that, or is he short in a different way? Michael Parsons looks at this text and says, something else is happening here. The way Zacchaeus is described is he's described as somebody who's pathologically short. Meaning, little person, dwarfism, shrimp, minusculo, half pint, runt, less than. However you say it, Zacchaeus is described here as somebody who is not what we would call fully human. In some way, he's being described here as less than ideal. Wasn't supposed to come out that way. And he runs in front of the crowd. Notice in the text it says Zacchaeus runs in front of the crowd. If he was merely short, like a child, he could run in front of the crowd and stand in front of the crowd and see Jesus just fine. If he's running in front of the crowd, something else is happening here in this text. And what Parsons identifies is that Zacchaeus is pictured here as scampering in front of the crowd. He's kind of running in front of the crowd, and you can almost imagine it's a run that's not quite a pretty run. It's a run that's not the kind of run when you hear Chariots of Fire and you're like, oh, that's a run. Zacchaeus is running in front of the crowd, and his run has more of an ape-like quality to it. And then he climbs a tree. This isn't the depiction of a Middle Eastern man who runs in order to take on the shame of running in order to be part of something more honorable. If you remember Luke 15, there's the man who runs out to meet his son, who outruns the shame that would destroy his son. This Middle Eastern man would hike up his robe, very shameful, and run out to his son to protect his son from the society and culture that would deeply shame him for the way he shamed his father. That's not what's happening here in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus's run is not taking on the shame, but it's kind of a circus-like freak show run. You need to hear this and see this in your mind's eye when you read this story. Zacchaeus climbs a tree, and there's a very well-known story. It'd be like if I told you there's a story of Spider-Man. Do you know the story of Spider-Man? And all of you would say, oh yeah, I know who Spider-Man is, or Batman. We all know this sort of thing. So there's a very well-known story about a guy named Hercules. And Hercules went up against two thieves called the Cercopes, dwarfish, monkey-like thieves. And they were strung up in trees after they were caught. And here we have Zacchaeus, short in stature. Not short, short in stature. He's a tax-collecting, rich, ruling thief of his own people. He's cavorting and scampering around in front of the people, and he's climbing trees. He's a short, ape-like freak show. In the history of human civilization, what do we do with these sorts of people? Where do we put the bearded lady? Where do we put the scampering man? We put them in the circus. We kind of enjoy looking at them, but we don't want to invite them over for supper. So everybody grumbles. And Jesus comes and he meets Zacchaeus and sees Zacchaeus in the tree and he says, I must come to your house for dinner. Here is one who is short in stature, Zacchaeus, who's being invited into the very center of relationship with Jesus Christ. And what happens? Well, Zacchaeus is actually a key example, a prototype, if you will, of what it means to repent. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Luke's been building stories in and around repentance. People like the woman who came and she washed Jesus' feet with her perfume, and she anointed his feet with perfume, and she dried his feet with her hair because she didn't even have a towel. This woman was there because of her deep repentance and forgiveness to her. There's other stories throughout Luke that are building on this idea of repentance. The young son who went away and spent everything in the far country repents and turns back to his father, and his father then sees him as soon as he turns. The text is, it's almost instantaneous. The young son turns and the father sees him and runs out to him. Luke has been building these stories of repentance, and it comes to this story of Zacchaeus. What is repentance anyways? I think Zacchaeus' story is a story to show us what does it mean to truly repent and what happens if you do. What is repentance? Well, perhaps you had a small child in your house at one point, a three-year-old who had a sister, probably about one, just hypothetically. And the three-year-old took something from the one-year-old, and the one-year-old screamed and cried. And you say to the three-year-old, say sorry to your sister. There's going to be something there. The older daughter is going to say to the younger daughter, I'm sorry I took your thing. Is it repentance? I'm sorry I took it. I promise not to do it again. I promise to do better. Is that the fullness of repentance? Or is it just kind of a shadow of it done to please the parents? What's remarkable here in the story of Zacchaeus is we get a picture of repentance that's more than merely, I'm sorry, I'll try to do better. Repentance is something that is fundamentally done in faith and towards faith. So Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, like the blind man said, I want to see Jesus. And I want to see Jesus because I believe and because I want to believe more. I have unbelief, and I would like to believe more. And so I turn towards Jesus, not out of fear. Oh no, my parents are going to take away some of my stuff if I don't say sorry to my sister. That's repentance out of fear. True repentance, like Zacchaeus is here, around the kingdom of God, is repentance in faith. And it's repentance in joy. Repentance done in and around the kingdom of God is repentance done in joy, and it results in joy. Because you don't repent with guilty consciences that bear down and weigh down on you. All of you who have repented towards Jesus Christ know that when you repent to him, the darkness and the shame falls off. No condemnation now I dread. When I repent, I turn in joy and towards joy, and I find myself that in turning and turning, I find myself in a valley of delight with Jesus. Lost sons and daughters who have traveled to far distant countries, in our hearts and minds, if not in our bodies. When we turn for home, we rejoice because we have been found. Zacchaeus is welcomed by Jesus with joy. As he turns and is welcomed by Jesus, hosted by Jesus in his own house, Zacchaeus is turning and repenting. And in joy, he then proclaims how he's going to act going forward. His proclamation is a proclamation of the kingdom come to these people. He's revealing and experiencing the kingdom, and he's sharing it with others. In joy, he repents, and in joy results from his turning. This is the kind of action in his life that will mark his whole life with joy going forward. He is a man short in stature, and yet he turns, repents, towards participation. Jesus stopped and stood still to care for the blind man. Zacchaeus now stands. It's almost like Zacchaeus in this story is now standing in the place of Jesus, proclaiming goodness to the other people. He's caring for the poor. So the kingdom come is now being revealed in and through Zacchaeus. He's standing in the place of Jesus Christ. So when someone who is short in stature repents and turns to follow Jesus Christ, they're now invited into the very center of what it means to participate in the life of Jesus Christ and to reveal the kingdom. That's stunning. What do you know about people who are short in stature in the way that I describe Zacchaeus? They are normally marginalized from society. Well, you could be a charity case. You could, you know, come alongside and have some of the crumbs. But we're going to save the center for the people who have it all together. Thanks, okay? So don't worry, we'll make sure that you get some. Not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you turn, you repent, and someone short in stature now gets to stand in the very place of Jesus Christ. What about our cultural moment? What about the space we find ourselves now in, politically, socially, and culturally? People who aren't good enough, who aren't good enough, are being called out and accused that they're actually responsible for all the things wrong in our society. Those who are being stereotyped as thieves and as freeloaders. Whether you aren't fully able, you're being identified and targeted. These could be foreigners. If you are female, perhaps you remember a time when you were told that you actually can't drive as well as a man. Perhaps you were told as a woman that you weren't good enough to run a business, not good enough to vote. In some way, shape, and form, you were told that you are short in stature and simply not as fully human as others. Those who are short in stature are not ever able to participate in the center places of glory and honor in our society. You feel like a weirdo, if you will. I don't know what your experience was like, but for me, it would be middle school. If I had to pick a place where, for myself and maybe for others, this happens for all of us, I'm wondering if it was middle school, where there was things in your life that started to be identified that you could be picked out and picked on. And as often as not, what happens in middle school is I don't want to be picked out and picked on, so a survival instinct starts to kick in, so I'm going to be part of the group that makes fun of that kid so that they don't turn and make fun of me. And we do it as unconsciously as maybe consciously. What ends up happening is you start to feel like a disappointment if you're the one who's being picked on. You learn to be ashamed of yourself. You learn to recognize that no one will love you as you are. It is dehumanizing as you become identified as someone who is less than. When somebody has been put in the corner for that length of time, from their middle school to their adulthood, when they repeat those words in their mind, what's remarkable is the phrase, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is so deeply false, as you know. The sticks and stones, the bruises, the cuts, they heal. But the words have this power to again and again inflict the damage upon our minds and our hearts. So when somebody has been put in the corner for so long and you tell them, but actually you're loved and Jesus cherishes you and Jesus invites you into the center where you get to participate in declaring what it means to follow and be united with Jesus Christ. People who have been in the corner for so long really struggle to step into the center because the words that they've been struck with still hold such incredible weight for them. But hear this story of Zacchaeus, that those who are short in stature are invited into the very center of the kingdom. The kingdom includes all different kinds of people, and they are invited to stand in the center of the kingdom, and it is glorious. Now for yourself, maybe you don't have a visible form or shape in which you could be called short in stature. But I suspect if you were to dig a little bit, that every one of us, there is some way or something that we've done or some way that we are that could be construed of, you know what, you're actually not good enough. Could you actually stand on the sideline? And perhaps it's your gender, perhaps it's your height, perhaps it's your marital status, perhaps it's the number of kids you have, perhaps it's the history of how your children have acted, perhaps it's where you work. I could go on and on and on, but I suspect if I went on far enough, there's something that each of you could identify, you know what? Society would actually like me to not be in the middle, in the center. They need somebody else there who's a better leader. They need somebody else there who's a better doer. They need somebody else there who's a better art. They need somebody else there who's better than. And Jesus says to you, this holy necessity, this holy must, I'm going to come to your house for lunch today. He sees you. He knows who you are. He knows all the ways in which you are short in stature, outcast, marginalized from our society. And he says, I must come to your place for dinner today. Because the kingdom of God is for those who are short in stature. The kingdom of God is revealed by those who are short in stature. Jesus sees you. He wants to come to your house for lunch so that you can stand in the place of redemption and repentance, and so that you can be an experience of the kingdom, an experience for others as the kingdom moves through you in your life. My prayer for you this week is that you would recognize the invitation of Jesus to come to the center, that he calls you, you as you have been made and as you are, to stand in the center and to recognize what it means for you to have turned away from sin and towards Jesus Christ, and to see how he is inviting you to proclaim freedom for others, to care for the poor, the lost, and the lonely, and to be the one who stands in the place of Jesus Christ and who loves God and neighbor as themselves. In his name, may this be true. Amen.